Okay, we just recently, for those of you that are down in Menominee, you know we just finished the book of 2 Timothy last week. On Wednesday evenings, we're currently working our way through the book of Joshua. And in my studies of the book of Joshua, God kind of spoke something to me for this weekend. So if you want to take out your Bibles, I'd just like to go back to something that we've already read, but to elaborate a little bit further on this. Again, if you haven't been with us, just kind of hang in there. Those of you that have, maybe a little bit more aware of what we're talking about. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 13. I got a comment for Rasan, by the way. Where is he? Nobody expects to end up in Wisconsin. I just need to clarify that. It's a surprise to us all. Joshua 5:13, and it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your participation here today. We want to thank you for what you've done in the lives of all of us, because the stories that we could share, we could share those kind of testimonies all day here, Lord, and to know what you have done and how we've interacted in each other's lives. But ultimately, Lord, it was all you. You found us, brought us to this community. And then we'll go on, Lord, after today, and we'll participate in the next batch, and they'll participate in the next batch, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Thank you for this weekend of fellowship and community, of rejoicing and remembering. We ask that you just speak to us today as we just take a few minutes here to go through some word. And then, Lord, in the after, in the baptism, we pray for those that you would bless them. And just walk with them and give them, a wonderful week where they are just with you. And your presence would be like no time ever in the past. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. And Lord, we thank you for what you're yet to do. Amen. As we have been going through, again on Wednesdays, this book of Joshua, certainly I think, have all been a little astonished at how God has spoke to us out of this Old Testament text. I think oftentimes we can look at the Old Testament, we can kind of feel like, well, you know, that's the Old Testament, and I'm a New Testament Christian, and not feel like that there's really any application for us there. But yet, we have been so enriched by what we are reading and what we are studying here in the Old Testament. Certainly, if you were to take your time and you were to read through just even one chapter, chapter 10 of the book of Joshua, you're going to find a word there that appears five times, and it was actually that fact that I guess got me to turn towards this subject to speak to you about today. It's a word that really was crucial to the victories of Joshua there in the promised land in Canaan and the conquest of Israel in the promised land. And that word is Gilgal. And Gilgal is something that we could just blow right on by and maybe we wouldn't even pay any attention to it. But Gilgal, you see, was the place that Israel first camped upon crossing the River Jordan and into the Promised Land. And let me tell you, that was a long time in coming, gang. It wasn't just those 40 years in the wilderness. It was hundreds of years before that, all the way back when God told Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land." And there was a lot of mistakes, there was a lot of errors, there was a lot of delays. just as men always seem to do, and even in the testimonies you just heard, we are our own worst enemy. We tend to delay God's work, but God is faithful, and He still brought them to that day and brought them to that place, just like those who were being baptized. God still found you and brought you to West Coast. Inexplicably, to this day and to this place. Became Gilgal, became a very special place for where the children of Israel would meet God. They would go there and they would seek direction and they would seek rest and they would seek to be recharged and they would prepare for what God had for them next. The book of Joshua records how Joshua the prophet, he would come up out of Gilgal to meet the enemy the first time. See, that's the thing about the promised land, is truly it was no picnic. And he would come now out of Gilgal and he would take on the enemy. And then we would read, as we have there on Wednesday nights, we would read about how at the halfway point of the campaign through Canaan, he was back in Gilgal. And then at the end of the battle, when they had pretty much taken the nation, he was back there again. And all through the campaign, from the beginning to the end, there was always these lines of communication between Joshua and God via Gilgal. And I wonder, especially I speak to JFB Menominee, I wonder as we have gone through this book, if we have so learned that same ideal, that same journey in our personal walk, as we have come out of our own personal Egypt and we have traveled across the Red Sea and the miraculous that God brought us out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, and we all stood in amazement. Oh, that's incredible, God. Look what you've done. And then we get over there and God says, okay, now it's time to step up to the plate. Now it's time for you to be a disciple. I wonder how many of us were like, oh, dude, no. There's giants in that land. I'm not going in there. There's walled cities. And we didn't go in. And how many of us then, we marched around in our personal wilderness in the desert for 40 years, around and around in circles. But when that day came, that epiphany moment came, we said, you know what? I'm done with this, man. No more wilderness. And we stepped up to that plate and we stepped up to the River Jordan and said, this time there will be no turning back. And God again, parting the waters. That spiritual moment that's a picture of our baptism in the Holy Spirit, we crossed over into the real thing, into the real walk of Christ. But what we do at that point is critical to the success or failure of the rest of our lives. We know that Joshua made some mistakes. There's that whole AI fiasco. There were times that he should have prayed and he didn't, and he made mistakes and he made bad alliances. And yet God was faithful, because there was always the return to Gilgal. There was always the times where we stepped back and said, God, I kind of need to just regroup here for a second. There's some incredible concepts in our New Testament Christian life that has been found here in this issue of Gilgal. The truth, the idea of salvation and the roots deeply embedded, and again, in the concepts of Gilgal. A Gilgal represents to us some very important concepts. The first one is Gilgal was a place of remembrance. This is important. And again, those of you that are part of my specific flock in Menominee, you know how important this is to your pastor. The testimonies that we heard here today, the testimonies that you gave, gang, I hope you never forget that. Gilgal was for the people of Israel a place where all of God's people together as a community went down unto death. Joshua, he delivered a very specific declaration of God there in that place. He says, look, now each one of you, one representative from each tribe, 12 in totality, each of you pick up a stone as you cross the river. And together I want you to deposit them in Gilgal when we get there, when we camp there that first night, that first night in the Promised Land. I want you to put these stones here. Because you see, it had been an incredibly arduous journey. 40 years. Now, some of you can relate to that. Even those who are baptized this time and other times would reflect that oftentimes you were that second generation. Maybe mom and dad, they believed, but they didn't believe enough to cross into the Promised Land. They only believed enough to wander around in circles in the wilderness, knowing that God would make sure that their shoes never wore out and that manna would fall from heaven. And that's exactly what happened, but that's all it went. But you grew up and said, not me. Not this generation. I want all that God has. I want everything that He has. I want to know my destiny. I want to know why God put me on this place. And so for you, you stepped up. You crossed over. And now the people of Israel would take those rocks. They'd come out of Egypt, which is a picture of our of coming out of sin, of our salvation. I mean, they would take these rocks now, and they would go and they would set these together there in Gilgal. It would be a place to remember. Because again, those 40 years, oh, God took care of them. But they had failed to move forward. They came out of Egypt and they thought that was it. They were done. I don't have to do anything else. I mean, I came out of Egypt. We're free. But they never took that next step. They failed to be obedient. They failed to move forward in faith. They failed to grow and to be all that God had called them for. And so what did they do? They wandered around in the wilderness, essentially going no place. I've commented that when I was a child, I would always, you sit in church, you're a kid, you don't pay attention, so you're looking and you're flipping through all the pictures in the back of your Bibles. Yeah. And in the back, they always have them maps. I was always astonished, the children of Israel are coming out, and then it shows all those little circles going around and around in circles like this. It's like, what was that? That was 40 years, man. And now, as an adult, I understand that. I understand what it means to be a believer and still going around and around circles and going no place. God, He followed through with His promises. He took care of the people. He was faithful. Despite all the failures of the people, He took care of them. And you know what? If you're one of those that are wandering around, you know God, He's taking care of you. You're breathing today. Maybe you got a family. Maybe you got a job. And you know, things, it's okay. But it's not great, is it? I mean, you don't know abundance. You don't know blessing. The children of Israel, God took care of them. I mean, like I said, the Bible records that their shoes never wore out, which I think is awesome. And He fed them. Manna every day for 40 years. Now, is that starting to sound a little more familiar? Manna. If you read about it, it's just kind of this bland, kind of like floury thing. It's full ass guy, and so they kind of whip up some tortillas or something out of this thing. I'm not exactly sure, but I mean, they made it, but it wasn't very good. Pretty much everybody out there died. And they knew the ways of God. They just never knew His acts. They knew His acts. They never knew His ways. Now, many of us are that way. I think, people get sick. People die. Accidents happen. Earthquakes, tidal waves. We look at that and we go, oh, that's God. But we never know the man behind these things. We never know the man behind the healings and the miraculous and these events. And that was Israel. So now this new generation of Israel, they're going to move across, and they did indeed, and they're ready to move into the fullness of God's plan. And God wanted to be sure that they didn't forget. God wanted to be sure they didn't forget. And so he says, look, I want you to all take a rock out of the bottom of the river, and I want you to all stack these all together here, because he wanted them to remember what went on for the 40 years before that. And let me tell you something this morning, gang. God wants us to remember where we came from. He wants to be sure we don't forget the past. Those of you that testified this morning in anticipation of your baptism, I pray you don't forget where you came from. Now, I don't think he wants you to hold on to your past in terms of regret or sorrow. But I think he wants us to be constantly cognizant of the depth of his love. I mean, we can start to forget and start to take it all for granted and thinking we're pretty good and we're all right, and we forget where we came from. And see, we should be remembering every day, which should therefore elicit an incredible heart of thankfulness and therefore worship. These people, they crossed over into God's land, and God's land of promise, and now they were in Gilgal. Just as he had with the Red Sea, God parted the waters so that they could pass by. And Joshua 4 records on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from Jordan and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Again, it'd be real easy just to blow on right by this, and we often do. We just roll right through this verse and the ones that follow, and we want to get on to the story of Jericho and the walls that come tumbling down. But we therefore, I think, would lose an incredible source of spiritual riches that we find here. Listen, it's very important for us to understand that Gilgal was more than just a place on the map. More than just a place that was passed through on the way to Canaan along their journey. Gilgal was important to the people of Israel. It was important to their life and to their faith. Regularly thereafter, Israel would need to take moments to find its heart, to find its soul again, and they would return to Gilgal. They would seek rest, and they would seek a relationship of blessings with God, and they would rededicate their lives before God. They would a redirection for its journey, because you see, Israel needed a Gilgal, and so do we. The second thing, Gilgal was a place of resurrection. They indeed did go down together unto death, but they came up the other side, a place where they all now would celebrate a new life. Gilgal was that place. It marked a place of resurrection. 40 years they wandered, going nowhere, essentially doing nothing, or certainly nothing of consequence. And now, this place would be a place to represent a place where they were to die and made alive again. And that is, in essence, what goes on in the baptism experience. And it isn't going to happen out there in the water today, but it represents already happening. The people who will be baptized today, they shared with you their baptism. That was their baptism. Out there today, that's for our benefit. That's their way of saying, I am baptized. I did go through that. I have died, and now I'm new, and this is my new life. So you see, Israel, their Gilgal, they didn't just die to their old lives. They were born again into their new ones. And this life wasn't going to be a matter of wandering around in the wilderness. This life was one of purpose and promise. But make no mistake, Christian, it's not just a place of purpose and promise. It's also a place of battles and a place of giants. And you don't have to walk in Christ very long to come to that understanding. But gang, that's life. How we in this world and in our age and this years that we live in, we do everything we can to avoid anything that's uncomfortable. Whether on the secular realm and in the Christian realm. We try to stay away from anything, you know, that might make us feel uncomfortable. Anything that might be difficult. We want to stay away from that. But that's not really life. I mean, we feel good. How do we know we feel good? Because we've experienced pain. We know joy because we know sorrow. I grew up in a time and you know, people, and maybe you've experienced this, people used to ask you, you know, your mom, you'd be sick, and your mom would go, well, how sick are you, Timmy? You know, now, I don't know, how sick can I be? You know, I mean, I can't, it's not a 9, I don't know what 10 is. Now, a year ago, I had a kidney stone. I've been there. Okay, I've been to the edge and looked over, okay? If you've had a kidney stone, you know what I'm talking about. Now I know. Oh, I know pain. The mothers who give birth, oh, God help you. I have much more sympathy for you now, you know? And so I've been there, you know, how bad it was. And so now when somebody goes, how sick are you? I can give it to you, man. It's about an 8. And so, but that's life. When we know pain, we also then know joy, and we know, I feel good today. How do you know? Because I've been times I didn't feel good. Christian, that's just adulthood. That's life. But we want to avoid all of those aspects of Christianity. We don't want discomfort. We don't want to break a sweat for Jesus. Oh, God help us. We don't want to bleed for Jesus. Yet, history is fraught with stories of the martyrs, of those who have given their lives for Christ. We're lucky if we even give Him Sunday mornings. These people had been reborn. They were new people, new passions, new purpose. Because you see, gang, they weren't just alive anymore, they were living. Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Thirdly, it was a place of renunciation. A place where they would now cast out the carnality of their past. That carnal existence that was going on in the wilderness. They were ready to put on the new man, put away the old man. They would put on the things of the new life, put away the things of the old. They would now reject their old life there in the wilderness, symbolically and literally. All the original travelers in the wilderness all died out there. Tens of thousands. And now it was time to circumcise an entirely new generation. And if you know the theology behind this, that the physical act of circumcision was symbolic of the cutting away of the flesh of our hearts. That's what God's interested in. So men then that had come out of that situation, they would now, through the act of circumcision, they would cut away the flesh of the old life, and they would set themselves apart from God, for God and for God alone. It is what we in the church know as sanctification. It's a nice big word for meaning, I belong to Jesus and Jesus alone. The shame, the guilt, the neglect, the spiritual passivity, it all would end there at Gilgal. And maybe you can relate to that moment in your life. Perhaps you'd even been saved for years. And we heard that story today where you just finally came to an epiphany. That's it, no more. No more, I'm done. I got Jesus and I'm not going to live like that no more. Joshua 5:9 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Really? Because Egypt was 40 years ago. But today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of that place was called Gilgal to this day. Fourthly, it was a place of restoration. You know what I'm talking about, Christian? Restoration. We have a lot of people in this flock that have a lot of regrets and they've made a lot of mistakes. We have frequented a lot of correctional institutions. And there's been a lot of addictions issues and just a lot of social issues. And certainly, we got some mom and pop Americana in this group, but it's not really a mom and pop Americana church. And I think there's a lot of times that we would look back and we'd realize what we had at that time, or certainly what we didn't have at that time, and how God has restored. Has restored marriages, restored families, restored lives. The people of Israel, you know, in those 40 years, they kind of let things slide. And one of the things they had let slide was the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover started to remember there what happened in Egypt. Moses was having a throwdown with the Pharaoh, and it finally came to push and shove. And he said, you know what, tonight, the firstborn of your entire family, your flocks, everything, they're all going to die. And God said, now look, through Moses, he said, look, Israel, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice the lamb, representative of our Jesus Christ. That's why they say he's the lamb. Sacrifice the lamb, take that blood, and I want you to put it on the doorpost, each side of the door and above the door. Understood to represent that shape of the cross. And tonight, when the angel of death comes for these people, he will pass over you. I just wonder how many of us can relate to that today and realize, man, I should be dead. And God passed over and let me live. That was the celebration of the Passover. But you see, they had let it slide. But now they remembered. And now they're ready to acknowledge once again what God had done there to care for them and provide for them. And it just seemed fitting once again for them to recall that incredibly great and miraculous day when God's angel of judgment and death had passed over them. Not only did they not die, they lived a hundredfold, Christian. Because of disbelief and again disobedience, the Passover had ceased to acknowledge, but God did not forget them. There in the wilderness, apparently, you know, that the people just simply had become consumed with the walking. I thought they were, you know, as long as they were moving, everything's okay, you know. You know, I go to church on Sunday and you know, sometimes even on Wednesdays. And, you know, and I give some money to church and everything. So, you know, I'm walking, so I must be okay. Christian, it's not that you're moving. Where are you going? What's the plan? Too many of us have forgotten Egypt. We forgot what God had did for us. We forgot what He's given us, and we fail any longer to worship. We fail any longer to acknowledge what God has done to rescue us. Too preoccupied with the journey of, frankly, the wilderness, and you have forgotten the destination. This world, Christian, is not our home. We're sojourners, we're passing through. If you're investing in this place, you will lose because you will take nothing with you. Children of Israel had for 40 years been in the spiritual doghouse. But God now is restoring them to their calling. Do you hear me, Christian? Restoring them to what they were born for. If you don't know it today, understand that God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. If you're still in the game, so is He. And how many times we would say, God, why would you give me another chance? And God's saying, come home, you are my son. And He restored us once again. He heals families and heals marriages and heals minds and heals bodies and heals careers and heals so much. And how many of you have stood there in the mission field or at the altar of your wedding or dedicating your children in church and you think, oh God, you restored me. You not only gave it back, you gave it back 100-fold. And I don't deserve it. I never deserved it, but look what you've done. They obeyed, and now God would bless them for it. Fifthly, Gilgal was a place of realization. It was that epiphany moment. It was a place where they began to taste of strong food for the first time. Those of you with kids, maybe you can relate to this a little bit more than me. I don't have any, but I watch them and, you know, they just eating that really nasty stuff that comes out of them little jars. You can smell it. Oh. You know, and then the first time, like, that they get real food. You know, I mean, Ira was eating chocolate cake yesterday and was like, oh, wow. Woo, life is grand. Chocolate cake, you know. Never going back to that other stuff. I'm just going to stick here with the chocolate cake, pretty much. And you know what that's like the first time you've tasted the sweetness of what God has given you. And you're just like, whoa, that's incredible. The first time that you stood in the mission field and you go, why would you let me be here, God? I'm a missionary. And He gave you relationships. And why? I mean, you've abused every relationship you're ever with. Why would He let you, gentlemen, have a woman? And He did. After our permission. But He did. God. It was that moment of realization, that real dose of reality. You see, the law land of the wilderness was over. Now there was a place of real faith, a real place of blessing and bounty. But you know what? Also a place of pain, work, and war. And Christian, if you're trying to avoid the latter, good luck with that. Because your place then is back across the other side of the river. And you can wander around the wilderness for 40 years. But as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. And on this side, there is great blessing. And there's bounty. I mean, they spoke of the promised land and carrying clusters of grapes out of there that it took two men to carry. But there are also giants. And walled cities, and challenges, and war. 40 years of manna. And it was like their lives. I mean, their lives had been tame and mediocre. And now God was giving them the bounty of the land. God was giving them grown-up food. So it says in the passage there Joshua said, that day the manna stopped. No more of that stuff. You eat of the land now. So you see, the hope there was that they were now ready to set down the spiritual strained peas that pureed applesauce, man, and now they were spiritually and symbolically ready for steak. Ready for the rich desserts of life. And lastly, Gilgal was a place of revelation. It was a place where they would meet the captain. The captain with the drawn sword. See, no matter how strong you think you are today, no matter how bold you think you are, and we live in the Midwest, this is the land of where men are men. You think, I'm a good person, I don't need this Jesus. I see those tears up there, I don't want any of them tears. I'm a man, I'm strong. Let me tell you something. I promise you this day, there's going to come a day where Jesus Christ is going to bring you to your knees. And see, the choice is yours whether you're going to do that willingly or whether He's going to bring you down because He's the man and you're not. There's going to come a day, and many of us have already experienced it, that again, we thought we were strong, we thought we were bold, but there was that epiphany moment, humble at the feet of Jesus, and each and every one of us will be leveled at His very presence and at His being. And here was Joshua, and he was the man, and he was at the feet of Jesus. And it was at that moment, it's at that moment for every one of us, like Joshua, that we cease in its fullness to be a child. And I know an awful lot of big babies. And I don't care how much you think, well, you got the world by the tail and you're a man's man, whatever it might be. You are a child. Because to this day, you don't know what it's like to live in the fullness of Christ. You don't understand that He is God. God. When you come to that moment, you cease to be a customer. You cease to be a spiritual consumer. And there is that day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, the Bible says. And Joshua there to the Messiah Gilgal, he said something so very important, so very crucial to moving through this experience in Gilgal. And he says, what does my Lord say to His servant? Oh, there's so many, we don't know that. We don't know that relationship with God. Oh, we believe in God. We're good people. We go to church. What does my Lord say to His servant? That, my friend, is the life in Canaan. That's the life in the promised land. Or you can wander. For many of you, you remember that day maybe more clearly than you remember your own salvation. I grew up in the church all my life. Parents who were committed to have me there. I went to church whether I wanted to or not. I have no doubt that I'm here because of that fact. I don't remember the moment of my salvation. I'm sure I was quite young. But I remember Gilgal. I remember that moment where He became my Lord and I became His servant. But that servant came out just like this. I was a servant with a sword. And I have no doubt in my heart and mind that it was that day that I became a man. And I learned at that moment what it meant to worship Jesus Christ. all of this passing occurred at Gilgal. A place of remembrance, a place of resurrection, a place of renunciation, a place of restoration, a place of realization, a place of revelation. And that's why Jesus told Joshua, take off your shoes, man, because this is holy ground. And you can look at this picture in each of us that are here today that call Jesus not just Savior, but call Him Lord. We know what it means to have that holy ground. Because we also have a place that must be more than just once visited. But a place that we got to go back to, Christian, again and again. It's a very special place. It's a place where we meet God and we seek His direction and we rest in Him and we recharge and prepare for what's next in our personal calling. Because Christian, Israel had Gilgal. Christian, we have Calvary. And it was not just that place that saved you. It's that place that redeems you and restores you and resurrects you and invites you into a different kind of life. It's a place of revelation. It's given to you every day that you go and you visit the Savior there. Because that's a place where Jesus died and we died with Him. It's a place where we rose again to new life. It's a place where we deliberately renounced carnality in our life and we entered into a living fellowship with Jesus Christ. Gilgal or Calvary, it's not merely a place of surrender at the beginning of our walk. It's an attitude that's maintained throughout the entire war. And you see the victories that Joshua and Israel experienced together. They came through an attitude maintained. I wonder about your lines of communication this morning, Christian. I mean, is there a clear and frequent communication between yourself and the Master? Between yourself and the gospel cross? Because there's never going to be any real and lasting victory in your life without that. See, perhaps you thought that the day of redemption, that was the place and the time you visited the cross, and then you were done with the cross then. You were done with Gilgal. You camped there once. But the cross is more than that this morning, Christian. The cross is an attitude. It is a lifestyle. It is a constant remembrance. How long has it been since you visited the cross? How long has it been since you embraced the gospel? How long has it been since you remembered the day that Jesus died for you? And oh yes, it was 2,000 years ago. But in this room, it's much fresher than that. The day Jesus found you, saved you, sent you into the promised land with all of its wonder and all of its glory and all of its battles. Calvary is not a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Calvary is a constant place, a constant attitude for the Christian. A place we are to come back to again and again. Because the gospel, you see, the gospel more than saves us. The gospel empowers us, guides us, matures us. Throughout the entire war, and Christian, that's what it is. If you're not a true believer today, I'm not here to paint you a pretty picture. This is not a bait and switch. I'm not going to tell you, oh, if you become a Christian, all your dreams will come true. No, no. When you become a Christian, all your dreams die. You say, oh, Tim, you're convincing me today. I'm not here to convince you. I don't have to convince you. That's not my job. I'm the messenger. I'm not a salesman. And I'm here to tell you the truth, that there is battles, and it is hard, and it is difficult, and you will die to self, and you will live to Him. But did the people who stand up here that were being baptized today, did they seem miserable to you, did they? Oh yes, such regret, huh? And maybe you're thinking, you know, I just don't get this Christianity thing. I got plans, man. I got things I want to do. I have places I want to go. I got my own thing going on. I don't understand this whole Jesus thing. Then you get to wander around and around in a circle. And yes, and Jesus will for that time take care of you. And for a time He will keep breath in your body. And there will be a minimal care. Maybe your shoes will never wear out. I don't know whether that... I mean, I haven't found those shoes yet. But I want more than that. I don't want to just stay married. I want to stay in love. For 33 years, God has gifted me with that. I don't want acquaintances. I want friends. People who stick with me, thick and thin. I am not interested in having a great career and getting a gold watch when I retire. Because you see, when I retire, my friend, oh, the pension plan, let me tell you. Today, as we have for many years, Jesus Fellowship, we have gathered together at the cross, at the foot of the cross. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here. And it's not like we don't get together. Good grief, I see you guys constantly. But this is the weekend where we all get together, and like no other time of the whole year, we kind of just take a step back and we realize that here we are this morning gathered at the feet of the cross. Long, long ways. 20 plus years of ministry. A long ways from a hotel conference room in North Menomonee. And so as we gather here today before our Redeemer, before our Lord, we're here at Gilgal. It's important that we all take a moment to remember, personally and corporately. Take a moment this morning to go back to the cross, back to the gospel, back to Gilgal. I don't know how much longer we all have. Maybe years. You turn on the news tonight and you think maybe days. But how is it you want to finish today, Christian? Do you want to finish wandering around the wilderness? Or you want to finish with a sword in your hand and in battle? Because I'll be up there on the front line. Because I remember. I remember what we came from. I remember the wilderness. And I ain't going back. what's holding you back today, Christian? And Jesus, that day gave everything for you. And the things we hold back are so trite. As we close today, I want you to understand that what's going to occur out there in the water today, that's not Jesus' fellowship. That's not me. That's Jesus. That's the River Jordan. That's the cross. That's Gilgal. It's one of the greatest things I get to do as a pastor. And as I always tell the baptizees every year, I'd say, listen, this is party time in heaven. The devil hates what you're going to do. And I envision, you know, Jesus and all the angels gathering around like Super Bowl Sunday, man, they got popcorn, they're all hanging out this. And I mean, you know, when one of you go under, they just do the wave, you know, down through there and woo! And you know what? And you can feel his presence. And all we have to do is show up. And he's there and you can feel his presence. God is good. Amen, Christian? God is good. Let's stand.